Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
You know I need someone. Help. When I was young, was so much younger than today.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, George P. Fraser. A man who's self-taught. I don't know what he's learned, but he's self-taught. George, welcome.
Just along the way. Yeah. Right across from you. Like
exactly.
40 miles.
Absolutely. So glad we can do this again. Tonight, we've got a great guest and friend, Mike Humphrey, who's going to be joining us in just a minute. But we're going to even do something a little unusual tonight, George. We're going to talk about our step work, but we're going to invite Mike into that at some point. Not right now, but soon.
Yeah, if we run out of material, we'll get to him.
All right, let's get to him right now. Mike, welcome.
Thanks. It's good to be with you guys.
I'm just trying to save us some grief, George, you know.
Thanks for sharing, Mike. Yeah. Mike's been on the program before, and he's a good friend of both of ours and a good friend of recovery. So I'm really looking forward to this. Billy, what I thought we'd start with tonight is step 10, where we continue to take our personal inventory, and when we're wrong, we promptly admit it. Now, what does admit it mean? Well, you've got to admit to yourself that you're off track and then take a corrective action. It does us no good to go, well, I missed my meeting. I didn't go to church. I haven't read my Bible today. The idea to admit it is to admit it and accept it. If you haven't had your prayer life going well, you can change that anytime you want. What we see in step 10 is we see things God is doing for us as well. Are you sober? Are your relationships pretty good? Are you moving forward in your walk with Christ? Are you pressing on towards the goal out of Philippians to be more Christ-like? Are you not only doing what you should do, but instead of committing offenses, are you not omitting things that you could do? Could you help somebody? Could you... you know, do this. I had a thing last week, Bill. I'm at the supermarket and I'm rushing in there. And this lady in the handicap zone with a cane can't get her purse out of her cart. Okay. I'm in a hurry,
Bill. And you've got your red cape on, though, right?
No, I'm in a hurry.
Okay.
And I got convicted. It's like, what are you doing? I said, can I help you? She goes, oh, could you? Well, I had a problem with it, too. She could have done better on the helpful stranger. But that's the kind of thing. I think we know, Bill, what to do. And are we doing it or not? When I get stuck in my recovery, which happens a lot, I always look at, did I skip one of our non-negotiables? And, Bill, we talk about that all the time on Real Recovery. I pray for sobriety before I get out of bed. I have a quiet time. I know you do the same drill except for the sobriety piece, but you go to God in prayer with your coffee. That's mm-hmm. essential.
Yeah.
It's in the Bible somewhere.
It's godly.
It is. Yeah. But also, did you blow through it? Are you neglecting it? Because I don't know about you, Bill. For me, when I get off keel, when I'm not having my best game, I usually neglected something. How about you?
I definitely am not at my best if I've neglected something. One of the things that I've been saying to myself is slow down. I'm trying to read scripture as slowly as I can. Just try to go a sentence at a time. Take it slow, each word, because I find that when I kind of spend time marinating in a passage and not trying to read it quickly, but just to spend lots of time with it, that it's something that becomes way more meaningful for me. And it does calm my spirit down, and it helps me to go out into my day in a much stronger position. And I know that's part of what the spiritual principle is of step 10 is perseverance, because recovery for everybody is something that is a privilege to be actively involved in doing. And there, George, we've talked about this before. Not everybody has this opportunity to learn about the spiritual principles of God's word, unless you spend time in it and meditate on it.
I really like that. There is a tendency to get through it, to check off the box for the day, isn't there?
Yeah. Oh, there is, especially if you like daily devotionals where it's, you know, two paragraphs you have to read and you can kind of fly through those. And that's great if that's what you want to do. But sometimes it's a way of checking the box saying, I did my devotionals and now I'm ready, versus really spending time in God's word in a careful, slow study.
I like that. You use the word privilege, and it is a privilege. And one of the things when we look at step 10 is if I get grumbly or irritable, which happens every hour, actually, I look at my gratitude list. Are you grateful that you're saved?
Extremely.
Act like it.
Extremely.
You know, act like it. Are yeah. you grateful that you're healthy? Yeah. Grateful you're sober. And when I go down the gratitude list, it gets me off the negativity of what I don't have, focusing on what I do have. And if you have Jesus, you've got everything you need and everything you want. But the privilege part, Bill, prayer to me doesn't always seem like a privilege. Reading my Bible doesn't always seem like a privilege. And there's days, read the Psalms about David. Just because you don't feel like doing it is not a reason to not do it.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have any permission to not do these things. And Mike, how about you on this? You get days where you get sick of being in recovery and walking with God?
No, I you know, God's my savior. My life is extraordinarily different than what it used to be. And I think, you brought up a word, convicted. And, for me, my inventory generally takes place in my prayers at night. You know, review the day, make sure I'm not missing anything, have that really, really good quality time with God, and have him help me review my day and what I could have done better, whether I need to go back and do something. I've always had a problem with sleep, and most of it was due to angst, just about actually, a lot of it was really kind of crazy stuff, simple stuff. But I couldn't. I'm like a sheep. I can't lay down unless everything around me is calm. And so the step 10 for me generally takes place, you know, in my prayer life at night.
I like that. And tonight, when you look at it and wonder what things you could have done better, one of them is when I go on for 5 minutes saying how I don't want to do it sometimes. And then I ask you, do you ever have that? You say, no, you could have said that better. You could have lied, Mike. But no. And I think doing it at night, it's like the prayers in the morning. We set aside a time to do it. You know, it's on your list every day, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. This question came up last night at my Bible study, and it was, where do you feel closest to God? And, of course, I do have my morning prayers and stuff, and that's just to get me ready. But oftentimes I'm in a hurry. I've got stuff to do or whatever, and it doesn't feel complete. The one at night, I've got nothing but time, and so it is complete.
Well, I like that
yeah.
a lot.
I'm guessing we all feel that gratitude can be difficult because life is very challenging. And sometimes when we have our everyday, ordinary kind of experiences, in the midst of those, gratitude may not come as easily as we'd like. So it's something I think we have to be intentional about.
Yeah, absolutely.
I couldn't agree with you more. I think, guys, for me, I take for granted the things that are going well, like they should happen. So I forget how they are happening and focus on the things I want to change that I don't like. And that gets me into a pretty negative place pretty quick, you know? Apparently you don't, because there's a big gap there. but you know what I mean? Like being sober, okay?
Yeah.
It's easy to go, yeah, I'm sober. I never thought I'd get sober. You know, Mike, did you?
No, never. Never. That was insurmountable.
So I think it's okay now that we take our little break, and we come back, and we're going to give Mike the platform and hear a story and find out what God has done in his life and the way God has, in fact, transformed Mike's life and what Jesus has done and is doing in his life. It's going to be a great night ahead. We got a great story. Stay tuned. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We've got Ryan on the board doing all the right things. We'll be right back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. We're so glad to have Mike Humphrey as our guest tonight. Mike has got quite a story, and we're anxious to let him tell it. Mike, let's get started with where you grew up and what kind of family you had, and was there any dysfunction in the family or pretty functional? How does that all look?
Funny you should mention dysfunction. I was the leader of the dysfunction in the group. I grew up in Brainerd in a very nice family. Grew up, was Catholic, went to parochial school, but I was always the wild child. I was always the one that was causing trouble, and my brother contributed a little bit, but I was obviously the one that was marked with with the substance abuse. I drank early. I used drugs early.
What's used... early, Mike? How old were you?
14, 15 years old.
And what were you doing? Did you smoke pot first, or?
Actually, I drank first, but pot was. I found my way to pot shortly after, and there was just about any. I mean, there was nothing off limits. I did hallucinogens. I did, of course, opiates and that sort of thing. Never got really heavy into any of those, except for the drinking, until my job, which was a nurse anesthetist, led me into a field where I had just unlimited supplies of opiates and stuff. And that's where that's where my life really derailed. But
so let's back up a little bit. So you were although some of the substances probably weren't legal, you were a social user for a long time, apparently.
Yeah,
you could handle it.
Absolutely. I was very much a functional substance abuser. I was usually the one that drove because I was able to walk the straight line after drinking a lot. And I never had any consequences, never got pulled over for DUI or anything like that. And so I had a spotless record.
Were you going to church? Did you have a walk with God at that point?
I went to church up until high school, and I had a real problem with the church doctrine, and I just dropped out. I always believed there was God, but I did not believe it came through the church, and a lot of it had to do with sermons that I didn't agree with or anything like that. So I actually, still acknowledged Jesus as my Savior, but on a very minimal content. If you ask me, that's what I would reply. But as far as in my heart, I didn't have that connection.
So you had a get-out-of-hell card and good to go and live the way you want to.
Absolutely, yes. The water baptism was my go card.
Okay, and so I'm imagining after high school, you had to go on to additional training to get a job in a hospital. What was that?
Well, college was much a disarray for me. I did not really have any firm grasp on what I wanted to do, and so I did spend a lot of time partying. St. Cloud State. They had me in at the counselors. I only had one class spring quarter, and they said, "Why don't you, Mike? Why don't you find a vocation?" And so I figured, well, that's not going to wash with my dad, especially. So I had a friend that got into nursing. I got into nursing and took off and really, really found a calling in nursing. And so that pretty much straightened my life around, except I did still use a lot of substance while I was going through that.
But you had a job. You're making a healthy paycheck.
Yes, absolutely.
How long did you do that? Were you working hard, playing hard?
Yes. And I did that. I had a job at the University of Minnesota Surgical Intensive Care. Very, you know, leading edge kind of stuff. A lot of, you know, it's a teaching hospital, so you're in on a lot of really cool stuff. And I excelled at it, read a lot, just absorbed medicine like crazy. And it was there that I decided to get into nurse anesthesia.
All right, Mike, you're making a bunch of people nervous thinking that there's a nurse anesthesiologist in the room that might be using.
Easy well, for you to say.
I agree, George.
Is that a nurse anesthetist?
Anesthesiologist? Yep. I'm making up words as we go, which I think is kind of fun.
Yeah, absolutely. Have fun with it.
Yeah.
I tell you, it was so regretful because I would have to, I spoke a lot. I spoke to different groups a lot, and I would have to admit that. And, you know, and you'd see this horror on people's faces. And fortunately, though, the incidence, it is high, but I had a safety net. There's anesthesiologists, and there's a lot of safety checks involved with that. And fortunately, I wasn't out that long. From the first start of using intravenous anesthesia drugs till when I was intervened on was a year and a half. And so it took me a while to get into a situation where I wasn't functioning well with patients and stuff. But at that time, they took me out of the game.
You know, Mike, if you could, and I know you and Bill knows you as a very reasonable, gentle, spirited, caring guy. Can you take us back to when you were working and the thought that was followed by an action came up about using this? Can you take us down that road?
Sure. It was when I first felt myself addicted, where I started to have withdrawal symptoms and stuff, I was just besides myself. And you know, I tried to detoxify and all that for a long time, and I just couldn't turn the corner. I'd get a few days sober and all of that. And I had an incident where I nearly did kill a patient, and it was by the grace of God. And it was a very, very much a divine intervention where an anesthesiologist stepped in and saved this woman's life. And that was the end of it, and the beginning of trying to get sober.
But did you start using opioids before you were at the hospital, or just being around it? Did that cause you to cave?
Well, yeah, actually, it was very much an incident. And I'm not going to blame this on my ex-wife, but I witnessed an affair with my ex-wife on a Friday. And on a Monday, I was using, I was putting benzodiazepines in my coffee and drinking it, but it wasn't long before I was using it intravenous. I just could not take it, could not take the heartache, and that is certainly removed the heartache, short term.
Sure, and if we get in enough pain, we get in enough, boredom or stress, we can use. It's out there.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And so you were going to work. Did she move out? Did you move out?
Yeah, I was at work. One day she had caught me with a needle, and we were trying to work things out, and I got a call. I was at work, and she called me and said, I'm not coming home. I'm at my parents'. We're getting a divorce. And that was a terrible night for me. I used in excess. Fortunately, I didn't have any patients to take care of. I was on call at the hospital, and alone in my misery and opioids.
Wow.
And Mike, were you at that point kind of getting your hands into the inventory without anyone knowing? How did you cover those tracks?
Well, it was very simple for me to cover my tracks, just because in that field you use so much narcotics.
Okay.
That you just can't keep track of it. So, it was very much it was so easy for me to do. And one thing I will say is I never shorted a patient. I never wrote down that I gave them this much, and I took that. It was always, I did give them, I had that much available. Not saying that I wouldn't have done that, but I had that much available where I never did short a patient and leave them without.
Yeah, because I have heard those stories before, and they're yeah. pretty horrifying.
Yes, absolutely, absolutely. Yeah.
Were you shocked that you were doing this?
Oh, absolutely. Like I say, when I first started to go into, I would start to have withdrawal symptoms and stuff. I'd shoot up and cry like a baby, going, "What are you doing?" I'd look down at my hands and my arms and see these track marks, and here I am. I'm a respected, person and one with a lot of responsibility and stuff. And I am nothing but a hot mess. And it was horrid.
So it's heating up, and that it's going to end, but you can't stop it.
Yep. Yep. And it took that day where the anesthesiologist intervened on my behalf. I was very high. It was noticed, everybody there noticed it. They used to, think of me as somebody with ice water in their veins, and I just was not acting appropriately in the situation. And so within that week, I was intervened on, and I went to St. Mary's Hospital for treatment.
All right. I think we'll take a little break, and then when we come back, we'll find out more about Mike and his trip to treatment, what the Lord did at treatment, and how he came to transforming his life from being an opioid user to having his sobriety today. We'll take a short break and be right back. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George.
Listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Welcome back to the show. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Our guest tonight is Mike, and we are, when we last left off, he sort of hit a little bit of a bottom and was on his way to treatment. George, what do you think so far about this journey?
It's painful.
Yeah, it is.
And it starts off normal, and he's working hard, playing hard. He gets through schooling. He's working at a teaching hospital, the U. He's got a great job. Marriage blows up. He gets in enough pain. He starts using opioids, and it doesn't have a good ending, except he's going to St. Mary's. And I used to work there. And they don't mess around with you. What was it like going to St. Mary's?
Oh, I tell you, it was a surrealistic situation I was in. Boy, at that time, it was kind of one of those rehabs that had a lot of, high-end players, baseball players, businessmen, people from all parts of the world and stuff. And so I met a lot of different people. I met my roommate was from, his grandfather was in the mafia, and it just blew me away that I'm in the deep end of the pool. And I didn't do well at treatment. The fact that, in fact, I was, what I desired was for them to give me safe harbor for 30 days, and I would take care of the rest. If I could only get that amount of time behind me, I was sure that I could do it on my own. And I fought recovery tooth and nail the whole way. I'm a perfect mentor for people that are going into recovery, those that are struggling, because the 12 steps, they meant nothing to me. I threw the big book in the garbage on the way out of the treatment center. And it's a kind of a neat story. There was a woman, when I started to get serious about it, I started to go to 12-step classes, and I didn't have a big book. And she goes, "Where's your big book?" And I said, "Well, I threw it in the garbage." And so she got me a big book, and she wrote the neatest little letter to me. You know, don't, she said that I could throw the big book, but not in the garbage.
Now, Mike, was health professionals serving professionals involved with your licensure, or did you just decide to let that go?
No, they were actually, Diane Noss, who just recently passed here, she was the head of health professionals recovery, and she was in on my intervention and was very instrumental in getting me straightened away. I was, of course, I had all these, being a great money manager, alcoholic and money, they don't mix. And I had all these bills and a home and all this stuff, and I was without a job. They took my license for 2 years at that time, and I just did not have anything. And so she helped me through a lot of that, a lot of acceptance, a lot of, hey, you're going to have to let it go if need be. And that's, basically what I did. It was a lot of surrender.
Did you stay sober?
I had a rough start to it. And I think on the last time you had me on the show, I was at a point where I was losing my hair and I defiantly stood up at an AA meeting and said, "I'm done with you jokers. The stuff that you think is funny is crazy and all that." Well, and I told you last time that there was this old carpenter with the kind blue eyes that yanked me down, and he patted me on my bald spot, and he said, "If you know God, this doesn't happen." And I still remember staring into his eyes and knowing it was the truth. And that's what flipped me around. I started to go seek out a higher power and started to do the steps as best I could with just that faith that was instilled right there.
Could you tell right away when he said that things might be different? Did that give you some hope?
Oh, absolutely. It was an extraordinary feeling. It really was. To have somebody who... he was in a group that I did not care for. I wanted out of there. I thought they were all wacko. And when he looked at me, it was the truth. It was the truth. And he was a Christian himself. And the odd thing is that I went for the higher power thing. I did not want to, you know, confine my God to one, you know, deity, or, you know, it was anything that was out there that would be helpful to me. That was fine for me. And the actual coming to the Lord came with my brother. I went for a stretch. I had about 10 years sobriety, and then I had another wife, and it was the same thing. It was infidelity, and you know, here again, I'm a red hot mess. And my brother called me, and he asked me, you know, well, what's this higher power all about? And I got very, very angry with him, and I hung up on him. And you know, and all he asked me was, he says, just tell me about him. And I didn't have an answer. I said, oh, it's love and this and that. And I was really irritated with him confronting me on what, you know, what I had for a higher power. And I called him back. I called him back, and I go, so what's your deal here? And he put me on to the book of John right away. And he had several entrances into my life at the most appropriate times. I did have an occasion where I was failing miserably. I wasn't using, but I was in such I had such anxiety and stuff. I couldn't even stand having a radio on. And he called me up one day, and he said, how are things going? I said, not well. And he said, do you feel like hurting yourself? And I said, no, I don't. And he goes, good. Do you have your Bible handy? And I go, yeah, it's on the bedside. He goes, I tell you what, read the book of Job and call me back when you're done. And I said, Pat, I can't even stand. I can't read. My mind is jangled. He goes, you'll be able to do it. Just do that. And I tell you what, here again, it was one of those, just a very divine thing. I read the book of Job with the most clarity of anything I've ever read. And I called him back, and you know, we talked about what's really at play here. And it's not about Earth. It's about God and Satan. And it was marvelous. So I've had real evidence in my life that the Lord is my Savior, and that goes a long way. It goes a long way when you have that kind of substantial evidence in your court. You can get through anything. You can get through anything.
Yeah, I have a question for both of you, and that is, in recovery meetings, is what you express, Mike, that you were trying to keep your mind open to any higher power, is that something that shows up often at recovery meetings?
Yeah, I think what's gone on, and I call it recovery light, because a higher power can be any. I mean, they've gotten to the point where it can be a doorknob. Well, no, that's insulting, you know, but the fact is that you have to, you know, recognize all these different, you know, entities as a higher power, and I can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
I can't do it. It just, you know, when you're sponsoring somebody, there's no way I can affirm somebody's higher power as anything but the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's where I progressed to.
It's and you're a treatment professional now. I think, to me, Mike, that's the ultimate harm reduction, is somebody getting sober with the God of their creation. And in this life, they will have less trouble, but in the next life, they're going to have a lot,
yeah,
or a continued life. And it's too bad, because the 12 steps are out of the Bible. They're godly principles. Someone said that Bill Wilson just put numbers to Scripture, and that's pretty close. I think it's a bunch of people that are in there because they tried to be their own God. And that's why they're there in the first place. And you can have other people telling you that that's okay. God doesn't exist just because I believe in him. He exists because he's God, you know? And how arrogant is it for people to think that God's existence depends solely on whether or not they believe in him? But that's where we all are at some point, right?
Absolutely. And
I agree that it's recovery light. We're seeing some strong places that are Christian recovery, that are Christian 12 steps. And that always encourages me because I know, Mike, I was working with guys too, and I got convicted from God that if you're not going to tell them about me, you're wasting your time. And I left the secular treatment center. So yeah. I think you're exactly right. Did you start going to church then and studying the Bible after you read Job?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. That's where the closeness and the thirst and hunger for God began. You just try and consume as much to enhance your relationship with him. The relationship was there. I mean, it was so evident and how helpful and grace filled the Lord was with me that he let me go through a lot of really rough times, which was great. I needed that. I needed to know that I was nearly dead. And he restored me. That's kind of the deal. The more you get close to God, and like you say, you get convicted. If you don't tell them, I mean, it's like somebody that's a oncologist and there's a guy with a tumor on his neck. If you don't tell him he's got a tumor, that's on you. You need to tell them that, no, you're on your way to hell. Mm. And that's it.
Yeah. Let's take a short break, and then when we come back, Mike, we want to hear what the Lord's doing in your life today, how you're walking out your recovery, and what job God has for you to do, because it'll be an encouragement to all of us. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill and George, Ryan's on the board, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Real Recovery.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. We're so glad you're with us tonight. If you have missed any of this interview, or maybe you just discovered Real Recovery and you think, I wouldn't mind hearing more episodes, and I don't want to wait a week. So you can go to myfaithradio.com, head to the Real Recovery show page, and then you can see all the episodes that are there available for you whenever you like. We're talking to Mike tonight, and Mike has got quite a story of transformation through his journey with rebellion as a young kid with drinking and some hallucinogens, and then got involved with opioids, and then found out that he needed the Lord and discovered the Lord thanks to the encouragement of his brother and spending time in God's Word. And, George, I think you got a great question for Mike.
Well, Bill, we always talk about on Real Recovery that God doesn't get us saved and sober without having a job for us to do. And that usually involves walking with other people, going through what we've gone through. How did that show up for you, Mike?
Well, with limited job availability due to my consequences, I ended up in 2003. It was 2002 that I went to retreat for my last stint in recovery, rehab. And it was there that the retreat is a spiritual retreat, non-denominational, it does include the recovery light, because it's just encouraged that you find God of your understanding. But anyhow, I went through sober living, and I'm starting to, after the conversations with my brother, I'm starting to grow closer to the Lord. And I did find it, I felt conflicted in not, telling people that this is the only way. So I would basically ask them questions about what they had faith in and let them go on their journey. And, I was able to point out, point them in directions, but not necessarily speak to the Lord as the way. And so I was there for quite a stint. I moved over to Hazelden for a brief stint. I took care of health professionals, and that was I got into real conflict with people, because I was a director there, and I would ask my nurses that would come to me, I would ask them what their faith was, and I definitely was a little more assertive in pointing out faith in the Lord, and I didn't last long there. After that, I did some nurse consulting, and I had a brief stint a 3-year stint at Crow Wing County Jail, and had some opportunity for ministry there. However, it was limited in just the amount of time that you would spend with any individual. They'd come down for some sort of treatment, and they'd be gone for days or whatever. God intervened, and He gave me some medical problems that sidelined me at the jail. I had to take a medical disability, and it was very difficult to have imagined what retirement would look like, playing golf, fishing, all this stuff. And I'm laying in bed in traction, and some very difficult times. But because of that, I was able to, it was hard for me to read. So I would listen to Audible books, and I listened to some fabulous speakers on the Lord, wonderful sermons, and it just grew my faith so abundantly. I never had any doubt that my trials that I was going through, I had my neck fused, and I ended up with diabetes, and I had, liver troubles, and just one thing after another, and it just seemed to compound. But I never lost faith, and I took the opportunity just to put my life on hold and listen to great sermons, that's helped me immensely in ministering to others, because of some great techniques on how to get people to look at the Lord, some great evidence that the Bible is real, just all these different things. And so I was at a Bible study, and I ran across a gentleman that said, why don't you should actually check into Teen Challenge. And the next week I was there, and the next week after that I was hired. And so my job there consists of working 2 days a week. I do the overnights on the weekends.
What does overnight on the weekends mean?
Overnight on the weekends, I come in at 11 o'clock at night, and I'm basically there for any emergencies, and I do security work. But more than that, it's interesting because there are so many people, and George, I know that you'll find this to be factual, is that at night, people are broken, and they are susceptible to ideas. And I get into discussions about people losing their homes, their wives, whatever, and the angst, or should I stay here? Should I go? You know, all these different things. And I'm able to let them hand that off to God. You know, rather than making this judgment on your own, which you haven't had a good track record of making good judgments, why don't you put it to prayer? And it seems to, you know, at least they get in a different mode of solution.
I love that. Now, when you worked at the retreat, didn't you work at night? Not overnight, but didn't you work at night sometimes?
Oh, I did. Yeah, I did overnights there for quite a while. But I worked the evening shift primarily there.
Yeah. And Bill, what I remember, we would always refer guys there. And what I would hear from my friends who went there, you were the best counselor they had. Because they could, no, you have the gift of listening.
Yeah,
you're a great listener, and you're a caring guy, and I would always get that feedback, and you know it was nice because I know you and I find you to be a great guy. God is using you to help build the kingdom, help guys get sober, but that's just the start, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I don't know. I'm gifted with I have an inquisitive mind. I could be a reporter very easily. I like to find out the whole story. And so listening comes very easy to me. I look at it as I'm genuinely interested in how these little twists and turns in people's lives. And you know that there are cover-ups. And to be able to go and skirt those and get to the nut, crack the nut and find out what really is there is extraordinary. And you know what? It's God. God gives me the questions. And there's stuff that falls out of my mouth that I don't know where it came from.
That is so good, Mike. And when you say that you're having these discussions with people and you're encouraging them to take their issues to the Lord, which is maybe something they've never done, that is absolutely the right step. And I know there's many people listening tonight who will feel encouraged by that step as well, to say, what I need to do is take these problems, take these concerns, take these financial issues or relational issues or drug-related issues and get them right into the hands of the Lord.
Yes. He's so anxious to listen to you. He just wants you to ask him. He's begging you to ask him.
Yeah.
You know, Billy, along those lines, one of the things that's interesting is to hear the story about being at a secular agency where he can ask people about their faith. If you're in that situation, maybe God is leading you out of there.
Excellent.
I know that
point.
Happened to me too, Mike, and it took me a few years to get that.
Yeah, it was interesting. I didn't last six months there. And I would go to church every Sunday, and I'd meet with the prayer teams. And I would go, I just feel so conflicted being here.
Yeah.
And God certainly took care of that, interrupted it, and it was a great exit.
Mike, very encouraged by your story. Loved having you on the show. That's all the time we have for this award-winning episode of Real Recovery.
All right.
Thanks, Doug.
Great to be back with you guys.
You bet.
Loved it.
Yeah.
Loved it.
Thanks for listening. Thanks for supporting Faith Radio. Really glad that you spent this time with us tonight. God bless everyone. See you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.